Good morning and happy Sabbath. Before we get into the sermon, I'm going to read something to you. And it's found in the book of Psalms, chapter 56, verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Powerful, powerful words. And then to see the children's story about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and standing firm and standing tall for God, and not being afraid to stand tall. We need to be like that tree planted by the water, and we can't move. We need to be that people that God calls us to be. So we're going to start our sermon entitled God's Blueprint for Functioning Families.
I'm going to start this morning with a small little story first. It's about a rabbi who asked his students, how can you tell the moment of dawn when the night ends and the day begins? His students pondered the question. One replied, is it when you can tell the difference between a vine and a fig tree? No, replied the rabbi. Then said another, is it when you can tell a dog from a sheep? No, said the teacher. Then we do not know, chimed the student. Please tell us. It is when you are able to look into the face of another human being and recognize him as your brother, responded the rabbi. Until then, the darkness is still with us. I certainly think that's certainly applicable and true for us. Now, this story makes me think of the passage in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. I invite you just to turn your Bibles there with me for a minute. It's Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. And it states, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So how are we as people, how are we as individuals living up to these words and to the meaning of the story the rabbi shared? How do we see others? How do we relate to others? Do we relate to others? These are all questions for us to consider today as we explore this topic of God's blueprint for functioning families.
At this time, we'll ask you to pray with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to come and to share your words today. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here and that he will speak through us, Lord. You know that we have words that are prepared and are written, but we just pray, Lord, that you take complete control and that you speak through us, speaking whatever it is that the people, your people, need to hear. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to speak about families. We need to understand what families are before we can figure out what God's blueprint for functioning families actually is. So if I was to ask you what a family is, what would you tell me? What is a family? Well, it's a family. It's a grouping of individuals, but we're connected by something. What are we all connected by if we're in one family? Blood. That is our connecting force. But families are constructed in many different forms. The most common type of a family makeup, if I was to ask anybody, including children, would be mom, dad, brothers, and sisters. But that's not the only type of family that we actually have. Yes, we have the nuclear family, but we also have the extended family. We have blended families. We have single-parent families. We have adopted families. There's many different types of what families actually look like today. However, within each of these makeups, there are different dimensions present that help to strengthen us and strengthen a family to help to build it up. Without these dimensions, our families would be missing something. God wants all of us to belong, to feel accepted, and to count somewhere. Each person that God has created has a worth. We are all priceless in his sight. And whether we believe it or not, we help to affirm each other of our priceless treasure. And that's what God truly wants each of us to understand. When looking at the components that comprise the family, we see specific needs, but we can also see the wealth of help available to each of these areas. Each group is able to help meet the needs of another group, especially when we take a look from another's point of view. Within our church makeup, there's a variety of ministries that work together within the family ministries department, such as couples ministry, singles ministry, children's ministry, seniors ministry, men's ministry, and women's ministry. Each of these ministries do have core functions that relate to specific individuals, but they also connect to a greater picture of the entire family functioning together. When we are able to remove the I perspective and what we want others to do for us, we are able to grasp the needs of others who are around us, and then we can better address their needs easily. This is a point in case for when I was in Ontario. I was serving as a women's ministry assistant director. My director was an amazing lady, and she always would look to the needs of other individuals, and she was a professional outside of the church, but she really did take me in under her wing, and she would talk to me about different issues, and she would say, you know, what is it that you want to be able to achieve? What are these goals? What are the goals that we want to have for the members within our church? And we would start working towards what those goals were. She always welcomed input. She never said, okay, this is what we're doing. She wasn't a dictator. This is what we're doing. This is how it's going to be done. Make sure you follow the letter by letter. She would say, how are we going to achieve these needs? Knowing and understanding that not one person is going to operate and understand things exactly the same way somebody else does. So we would use a variety of different ways to achieve this. And then once we set out the goals, then she would give tasks for each person to say, okay, now you're responsible for this area, not an individual thing. There was no micromanaging going on. But then she would let you do it. She'd say, off you go. That's your responsibility now. I'm not taking control of that anymore. And for me, that was a really important thing because it was an attribute that made a big difference. How was it achievable to be successful? Now it rests on individual people, individual lay people. How are we going to take what's given to us to make a difference that's going to help somebody else? So I'm going to give you a small little testimony within that. Being a young mother or a young wife and a mother with multiple young children who was very active in the church, she would often inquire how we were doing and how she could help me. Now, this lady was probably well into her late 50s at this point in time. And the women's ministry team that we had was just as helpful. And I was the youngest person on the team. Everybody else there was a veteran. Our team was 4 people, but the other 3 were all seniors. And they still welcomed everything I had to say. Nothing was put down. They would just ask questions for clarity. Each member that was on the team with me was all seniors, but they all took the time to get to know me and who I was, to know what my family was like, and so that we could have a future relationship together. They would even offer to watch my children so that I could do various things or just to have some time for myself. And that in and of itself was something for me because I wasn't used to that. I wasn't used to people coming to me and saying, go do whatever you need. Take time for you and your husband. Go do this. Go get groceries without the kids. We'll watch the kids for you. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm not that old. I'm kind of young. I can take care of my kids. Why are you asking to take care of my kids when they're very active and you've got a lot going on in your life? So it really touched me that they were taking that time. And that's what true mentorship is all about. And I think that sometimes we forget that as young people. We kind of harbor a resentment thinking, what, you don't think I can do this by myself? You think you have to step in and take over for me? But that's where humility comes in on the part of the recipient. And you just kind of step back and say, well, why would you ask me that? And I didn't have to ask that question because in the middle of our meeting, all 3 of the ladies started giving me the reasons for it, which was very, very humbling. So they blessed me while I was there. And I figured that I didn't need to ask individuals to help me because God blessed me with my children. He didn't bless the other people for coming in to take my children from me. I thought I had a responsibility to be able to watch my kids. So I didn't want to impose anything there. But they always told me that the offer stood whenever I wanted it. All I had to do was pick up the phone and call. And that was also very nice to know that on the back burner, if I absolutely needed the help, It was there, but they weren't going to impose it. They weren't going to say, you need to get out. So that was a very good thing for me. I didn't want to be vulnerable or needy, but experience speaks for itself. These ladies all had been in my shoes before. They all knew the road that I was going to be walking on. And at this point in time, Ryan was probably 9 or 10 years old. Liam was a toddler and Madison was an infant. So they knew exactly what I was in store for. They knew about the sleepless nights. They knew about being tired during the day. They knew about the children still being quite active, quite rambunctious, and wanting to get on doing everything they needed to do. And they were saying, you just don't have the time that you need to be able to make sure that you're going to be whole. So I knew that I could come to them and I could talk to them. And they all held the biblical aspirations that God has for us too. God-fearing women looking to help other women within their means and their abilities. And we have the same thing, being able to help our church family. That's where we all come into play. It doesn't just have to be woman to woman. It doesn't have to be senior to senior. We can cross those barriers a little bit. It can be an older person to a younger person, as in this case. It can also be younger families working with younger families and older families working with older families. We just want to be able to lift each other up so that everybody understands and knows that God cares about them and that they're counted. So we can extend our mundane ideals of how to raise up a godly family for the kingdom by not separating anyone from this equation. When we use this phrase, we should extend our thinking past the limitations that we generally associate to families as being only mom, dad, and children. Let's consider our family in the sense that God would have us. When we enter into God's family, we are like newborn babes. We are fed, we are nurtured, we are cared for, and we are educated. The Bible tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6.
You know, one thing that I truly treasure with our church is the evangelistic side of things and the evangelistic approach that we do have. It's something that we do treasure. It's something that I certainly, when I look at the things that I like to be involved with within the church, it typically goes along the lines of the evangelistic side. I love being on the evangelistic committees, personal ministries, those sorts of activities. When I look at families, you know, a family is our evangelistic center. When we look at how we deal with one another and how we treat each other within our families, it does tell how we are going to treat others. Training up our children and ensuring that they are ready when it comes to relationships and how to deal with others. It's true of our birth family, and it's also true of our church family. When I'm a strong believer that our family, how we conduct ourselves in our family, certainly reflects how we will be outside. Our families are the grounds in which our first and foremost battle is concerned. As when I think of when I first had children, and looking at them and thinking, "Wow, what a responsibility this is!" It certainly changes your perspective on life in an instant. And no matter how much preparation you can do up front, you never know just what impact that's going to have on your life until you're holding that little baby in your arms and you think, "Lord, I need your help because I am not prepared." You know, once we begin to master the elements in our homes, we will be a mighty foe. God can and will use us to do extraordinary things for him and in his name. And once we lay aside all that is blocking us from him, all that is separating us from him, and once we begin to allow him free access to us, our relationships and our things, we have given God full permission to use us as he sees fit. And oftentimes I think that's, we hold back how God wants to use us. This then opens the way before us in our churches and in our communities. God is the only way that this will happen. And he will provide us the affirmations, assurances, promises, and providence. Once we move out of the way, he moves in. Family Ministries helps the church take a fresh look at Scripture, to put on family glasses and see within the Word of God its profound teachings about family relationships. Scripture presents its view of human relationships in a variety of ways, from relational directives, which are, we get commands intended to create a basic framework for living in relationship with others. Some of these directives can be applied broadly to all relationships, whereas others are more specific in nature, directed at a particular type of a relationship. An example of a general relational directive would be the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, where it says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Everyone in Earth's history benefits from this teaching and doing. Other examples can be found in Matthew 22, verse 40, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Luke 6, verse 27, "Love your enemies." That's a difficult one, isn't it? Philippians 2, verse 3, "In humility, consider others better than yourselves." Humility is often a difficult one to overcome as well. Romans 12, verse 18, "Live at peace with everyone." What a world this would be if we could all live at peace. In Ephesians 5, 21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." We can also find more specific commands or relational directives for the different types of relationships, such as marriage, parents, and caregivers and children. At some point in our lives, we have fallen into at least one of these categories. So none of us has missed out from gaining the blessing of being directed by God. At least three of the Decalogue directives, the Ten Commandments, are specifically intended to protect, preserve, and enhance life in a family. When you think of the Fifth Commandment, to honor your father and mother. You know, we look at, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. All of these directives presuppose that the good news of God's love and grace has been received in a person's heart. They are intended to be a response to the salvation God has provided. If you love me, you will obey what I command. That kind of touches a little bit upon what we talked about this morning as we had a discussion in the Sabbath school about legalism. You know, I think this really sums it up. When you look at it from a legalistic perspective, you're looking at it in from the wrong perspective. When you look at it as, if you love me, you will obey what I command. You're doing it out of love, not out of, I guess, a burden. Let's dive into the family circle a bit deeper and transfer the learning of family through the eyes of the church and how we can all become one united and unified family. We all know that our greatest learning principles occur in the home. How to deal with disappointments, how to praise through our accomplishments, how to handle the difficulties and negativities that life may throw our way, and how to interact with other people. I always like looking at watching the children and seeing how they interact. Sometimes we'll have dealing with conflict is certainly when you think of siblings, learning how to deal with conflict is your certainly is your training ground in the home. And when we look at the Adventist Home, page 180, it states it talks about a fitting resolve. It states, "I must grow in grace at home and wherever I may be, in order to give moral power to all my actions. At home, I must guard my spirit, my actions, my words. I must give time to personal culture, to training and educating myself in right principles. I must be an example to others. I must meditate upon the Word of God night and day and bring it into my practical life. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the only sword which I can safely use."
So God does have a blueprint for our families. I don't know if many of you knew that or not, but he actually does. And it is provided in the Bible for us. If you take a look at the scripture reading today, I'm going to ask everybody to turn their Bibles to it. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. And this is our blueprint. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. God is giving us a commission. God's primary call to all parents and children in every culture is commitment and bonding to himself, the ultimate source of love and life. So what is so important of reminding families of their primary task? It's to serve as a reminder and a remembrance of what life had been like before us. That's the importance of going back and reading through the Old Testament. So we're going to think about that for a minute when we think about the Israelites as a people. They went through the very important circumstances which dictate who we are today and why we are this set of people. The Israelites underwent slavery and freedom from bondage. The next generation, though, would not be aware of the Egyptian experience of slavery. They would not know the cruelty of life in bondage to Pharaoh or the utter dependence on God or for God's miraculous deliverance. All they would know is the land of milk and honey and material prosperity. Now I need to pause for a second. How different is that for us today? When we take a look outside and we see everything that we have, what are we working so hard for? Where did we come from? And what are we going to do with what we have? It's the same question. The children of Canaan would not have had the experiences with God the generation before them had, and they would be in danger of hanging on to a false sense of security. Is that not the same for us? Thinking about some individuals who move away for work because it's richer in certain provinces and then coming back home to talk only about the material blessings that they have gained and then not doing anything else except trying to hoard those material blessings. What does that have to do with what God is calling us to do? Is there a false sense of security for us? What is it that they were supposed to tell the next generation? Well, the Israelites were to share their personal and communal experiences with God, their spiritual legacy, the accounts of their origin, their history, their destiny, and their walk with God was what he meant to them. It was first to reveal their first-hand experience with God. They weren't sermonizing, but they were sharing their love, sharing of the love and the faithfulness and the power of God in their lives. Matthew 7:16 says, "We shall know them by their fruits," followed by Revelation 12:11, "by the word of their testimony." The children and young adults growing up in Canaan needed to relate and connect with parents and adults in the community who would inspire them to walk with God through godly living and sharing. In this way, the deep spiritual significance of practices that originated in their walk with God would keep their significance as a signpost to the kingdom of God. God's blueprint, which was revealed to Moses, applies to all cultures and neighborhoods. We have a prophetic task to empower families to fulfill this primary task. Today, our families in our local churches and in the communities that we are part of will be better off and blessed when we faithfully practice God's blueprint found in Deuteronomy 6.
So how does this happen? How do we keep the context of the biblical family within our church family? We're going to take a look at a few examples from the Bible now. We're going to go back to Genesis with how God ordained the family and then again affirmed in the New Testament where he said that Christ is the head of the church. Our men should be taking their rightful places in the family to guide and shepherd their flocks. Women for nurturing, caring, and for the educating of their children in the ways of the Lord in all manners. We're going to look at the story of Ruth. In the story of Ruth, we see the story of a family that immigrated to the Moabites. So we see how Naomi and her husband and her two sons came from Judah during a time of famine. They left and they went to seek another area, a place that where they could make a living and sustain their family. But it is here that Naomi becomes a widow. She loses her husband, her two sons, and she is left with her two daughters-in-law. So she decides that she's going to return to her homeland, back to where her roots and her ancestry were. However, since Ruth has been in the presence of God through Naomi's influence, she does not want to leave this presence. She wishes to remain with Naomi. Orpah as well stated that she was going to stay with Naomi. So Orpah and Ruth were both going to return with Naomi to her homeland, back to her brethren. However, Naomi tried to convince both of these women to remain, to stay where they were. She said, "No, I don't have any more sons for you. You need to stay here in your homeland." So after some convincing, Orpah decided, "Yes, I'm going to stay where I am." But Ruth said, "No, I'm going to go with you into your homeland." So Naomi makes plans to return to her land in Judah and to flee from Moab, where she has lost all that she had. Or so she thought. As Ruth decides to stay and take care of her mother-in-law, the widow, they return. They go back to Naomi's kinsmen, who welcome them home. They begin to make a new life here. In the story, we see many prevalent family themes, from family crisis, grief following the death of family members, spiritual issues, crisis of faith resulting from significant losses, challenges of widowhood, adoption of local culture, values by offspring, experience of low self-worth and how self-worth can be encouraged, effect of personality differences, cultural influences on marriage and family patterns, evangelistic impact of a ministry of care and acceptance. All of these themes touch our own situations. We can see how individuals within our homes can make a difference. We can also see how changes and differences in these areas can cause us to react. It is our reactions to changes that are important. These delineate who we are, whose character we represent. Ruth was a daughter-in-law who became a daughter, and then she became the provider and caretaker for Naomi. Ruth was diligent about her work, trying to make sure she would be able to gather enough food to eat from Boaz's fields. Ruth shows us how we should be. She shows us how Christ lived his life for others, and so too should we. Ruth was able to remove self and be filled with the love of God, who moved her to do his will.
So the next person that we're going to take a look at is Esther. And for the sake of time, we had a couple of other examples, but I think we're going to skip over them. So we'll talk about Esther right now. She was a little orphan girl. Like I said, families come in all shapes and sizes. And she was taken in by her uncle. He had taught her the ways of life according to the scriptures, so that when the day came that she was going to have to stand on her own, she was going to be able to do that because she would cling to God. She wouldn't just be clinging to who she thought she was, but who God said she was. And as she remembers the way of her people, she doesn't forget where she came from or when she is to go. She recalls that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Jeremiah 29:11 states, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Her circumstances were not easy. She was tested beyond what some would consider faith. But it is this faith that strengthens her and gives her the ability to press on and to continue doing what is right in the name of God and what he has called us to do. She stands for a whole grouping of people, not just herself, and is a collective gathering of God's people, the whole Jewish nation. Not only does Esther have a pivotal role to play and to fulfill within all of her doings, so did her uncle Mordecai. Could you imagine how the story could have turned out if he hadn't brought her up according to the ways of the scriptures? She was modest, she was humble, she was intelligent, she had good reasoning, and she had conversation skills. These were all traits that enhanced her beauty. She didn't dwell on the physicalities that society deemed to be of so much importance. She didn't bow down to every whim that was expressed. Had Mordecai not taken his role of being her guardian, although not her father, she would not have learned from him the very ways in which she were to behave, to be obedient, and to be trustworthy. Much is said for children who listen and cherish what their parents or any elder, for that matter, would say and instruct them when being led by God.
So a couple of the other examples that we did have identified were Dorcas and her humility and how she served others, and also Joseph and the interactions he had with his family and his brothers. We're going to have a look at responsibility that we have to look after each other, to teach, to edify those who are not within our tangible reach and grasp. The examples above illustrate exactly what Jesus preached on the Mount of Blessings when he broke down the Beatitudes. So let's turn to Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. We're going to read this. It states, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I think if we begin to clearly dissect each of the Beatitudes or governing blessings, we will see that when we extend beyond our reach, the blessings are more apparent, more present, and more prominent. God is waiting and ready to pour out his blessings to us, but are we ready to receive them? Malachi 3:10 speaks of bringing your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Not all blessings come to us immediately and without effort. Actually, the blessings that are most true in nature and transform the heart are those in which we toiled over and had to wait. Much time, work, and effort are necessary. We often treasure blessings when we do have to work for them. You appreciate things that you work for more than things that are typically just handed over to you. And it's the same with any of our relationships. We have to work on them. We have to foster and develop our relationships, showing a genuine love for another, showing true interest in others. When we do this, we see the Beatitudes put into action. As this occurs, be sure that we can see the commandments of God being fulfilled. The greatest of these is love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second is just as great, love your neighbor as yourself.
God does have a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. When we tap into this plan, he will infuse his characteristics, traits, and virtues into us. We will all have different gifts and talents being used by his glory and they will help to transform the lives of others, not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he is doing in our lives and in the lives of all of his faithful servants, because they are not being swayed or moved by every wind of doctrine as stated in Ephesians 4:14. But instead, we will be planted by the waters, the living waters. The Spirit will become manifest in our lives, and he will transcend all that we do. All of these areas are able to be demonstrated through a people who love one another and love God. Love is the greatest factor in motivating individuals to do anything. When we take a deeper look at the biblical understanding of family, we find that it is an expression of the self-giving love and relational nature of God. God is love. And God's nature is that of agape, self-giving love. Scripture affirms that human beings were not created for isolation, but for intimately satisfying interpersonal relationships. These relationships are to be characterized by companionship and self-giving love. The surety of these relationships was a sustained loving relationship with the Creator. Personally, I know of many times when I wish that there were someone with whom I could confide in and get help from in different areas that only women could help a woman in. That there are times when I would look for other parents who would be going through the same struggles that my husband and I faced with our parenting and with our family. Other times I wished I had the opportunity to sit down and discuss with some issues that I needed prayers for. And that's since moving here. By God's grace, he rose up ministries which would address some of these issues. But it's not until we actively pursue areas, becoming a little bit vulnerable and are humble, that divine grace is issued. Grace in the sense that it is twofold. Forgiveness and pardon for our basic sinfulness and for the sins we commit. What a gift. God knows that we are not alone. He knows that there are others who are suffering. He also knows that he has all the answers. Just like we're saying this morning, he is the answer. So just as nice as it is to be social with others, it is also nice to know that we can take a more strategic approach to having Christian fellowship to address concerns.
As Christians, we should strive one to another to be living out God's plans in our lives. We should try to enhance what it means to be a Christian instead of making a mockery out of it. The avenues are there. Yes, it will take time. Yes, it will take effort and perseverance. But think of the rewards for this life and the one to come. Think of the rewards for our children as they see what we put into practice and what we spend most of our time doing. Let us not be deceived by the many things of this world that long to keep us distracted and deterred from our very calling and mission. We seem to be getting busier all the time, and the distractions that are out there in life are certainly all around us. Some of the ministries that we identified earlier that all work together to form our collective gathering of the family within Family Ministries. In addition to knowing and learning about our families and how they work and how we can all interact, we can all help out to ensure that our families are working at their optimal performance, helping to aid in soul winning for the kingdom of God, the biggest family of all. How do we do that? First, we need to establish what it is that we are interested in. What would we like to focus our efforts on? What programs would we like to participate in? Are there any areas where I am gifted or talented in that I could help to make a difference in a program being run? There are a number of resources that we can use and distribute to interested parties in any part of Family Ministries to get started with growing our family, so that we function together as a unified and united entity. We certainly would like to encourage any of you to, well, you can speak with us or contact the conference if you're interested in any such materials or anything related to Family Ministries.
We want to make sure that we can be a help for anybody who needs the help within the church being in Family Ministries. But we also want to make sure that we're not leaving anyone out, because every single person that is within our church is part of our church family, and you're counted worthy of God and therefore you should be counted worthy to the brother and sister who's sitting next to you. And so we just hope and pray that you gained a blessing by hearing God's word today within God's blueprint for functioning families. We are supposed to be different than the people that are out in the world. We're called to be living in the world, but not of the world. So we just hope and pray that the Lord will use you to guide other people and to bring him in. And I know that you're working hard within your community right now. And I just pray that the Lord continue to add blessings upon you and what you do.
It's always interesting when you come into a church and you look at the bulletin. When you've got a full bulletin, which you guys have a very full bulletin here, you can see just how active and the many things that you are doing here. It's very encouraging to see that. Just ask you to bow your heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that now as we leave your sanctuary and as we part ways, I pray that you will go forth with us. Help us to remain faithful, to fight the good fight, that when we do go to heaven, it will be a glorious day of rejoicing as we do come together again. May you watch over us and bless us over throughout this upcoming week, giving us a safe safety as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.